So have you ever heard something that kind of sounded true, but you found out later that it wasn't? I know that's happened to you actually quite often at church, believe it or not. Someone will say something that sounds like it's a literal quote from the Bible. And it just, matter of fact, you just kind of blindly believe it. Matter of fact, you may later immediately start using it and quoting it to other people. Has that ever happened to any of you before? I'll give you a few examples. How many of you have heard these statements before? Love the sinner, but hate the sin. Have you heard that? Or how many of you ever heard this? God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you heard that one? God helps those who help themselves. Heard that one before? Okay. Now, each one of those kind of sounds spiritual in some ways, don't they? I mean, and it sounds like truth, but they're not. See, each one has the potential to actually get you in a lot of trouble if you follow them. Look, God asks us to love people. Period. End of discussion. See, you leave the sin problem to God. See, that's why Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. It's so that, we would do our job, which is to love them and point them to the one who can save them. So just love people, period. And I hate to tell you this, but God will often give you more than you can handle. He will. The Bible is full of examples of times when God gave people way more than they can handle. And matter of fact, what did it force them to do? To go on their knees, to depend on other people around them. Matter of fact, if you teach people that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to confuse them. Because they're going to go up against situations in their life and they're going to be like, "How? I can't handle this by myself." Yeah, you're right. You can't. You might even make them angry at God, where they'll be like, "Well, I don't want to serve. I was told that I would never have anything that I couldn't handle." And believe it or not, you have no way to help yourself. You are 100% dependent on God. There isn't anything that we can do effectively. Have you tried? Yeah, do it without God's help or God's strength or God's wisdom or all the other things that God provides us. How well does that go in your life? It's because we're saved by grace, right? Which is undeserved favor. Nothing we can ever earn. God helps the helpless. Thankfully, we all kind of apply, right? It applies to us. We're going to spend a number of weeks going through, it's really a small book, the book of 1 John. Actually, it is. It's one of my three favorites. It's small enough. It's around 100-ish verses. It's small enough. You can memorize it in a year. You could. Like basically one verse, like every 3 days, you can memorize the entire book. We did that as a family when the kids were younger. There was one of a couple of them that we did, and it's packed with stuff. What I love about it, though, is he always gets right to the point. John does. There's no middle ground in the book. It's either light or dark. It's either hate or love. It's either Christian or Antichrist. There's no middle ground with John. He goes right to the point. Matter of fact, let me give you kind of a little background of why John wrote 1 John. There were a number of false teachers that were actually going around the world at this time. This was written very late in John's life. A lot of the false teachers were starting to go to the real young churches, with had a lot of young pastors, and was just spreading things that were 100% against what Jesus taught. They were denying the fact that Jesus was ever human. They were denying the fact that Jesus was the true Messiah And John had to deal with it the best way he could. And the problem is that this was becoming a lot easier because most, if not all, the disciples were dead. They were martyred. John was one of the very few that was actually left alive. And so he wanted to write something so Christians, young pastors, would have almost like a guide to say, is this person preaching truth or are they preaching opinion? Are they preaching with the Bible and what Jesus says, or were they just preaching what they want people to believe? And the problem was a lot of these teachers, they were claiming to be Christians. And so, like I said, it made it very confusing for some of these young pastors, because remember, they did not have the Bible that we have it today. They had maybe a couple letters or two from some of the apostles. They might have had some pieces of the Old Testament, but most of their teaching was done word of mouth. It was done through the different apostles when they went from church to church. So John, he kind of saw this problem and he said, all right, I'm going to write an epistle to the churches at large. And this will be kind of your measuring stick. I'm going to tell you truth from the mouth of Jesus that will basically, if someone preaches against what I'm saying, then you know that it's someone who shouldn't listen to, someone you shouldn't follow. I like how he writes it. He writes it from almost the perspective of a grandpa. He really does. Because he's, like I said, this is much later in his life. And it's interesting because he addresses it to old men, young men, and children. But he calls all of them young children. Basically his little children. Kind of a term of endearment from a dad, which is kind of cool. But wrapped all throughout the teachings of 1 John, you're going to see truth that we need desperately in the church today. If there was ever a time in the church where people are trying to either stretch or twist to add or take away from the Bible, it's now. They are. They're doing their best to kind of soften the Word of God. Because they just don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. They don't want to offend. They don't want to make it seem like it's intolerant. They try to do anything to make sure that the Bible does not seem too harsh. And they almost change it to where it's, all right, well, that's an opinion. You know, or it's something that you're just going to have to try to spend your entire life trying to become. Even though the Bible says, that you become a new creation. Old things are past. God makes all things new. But see, John doesn't do that at all. He literally calls things for what they are. He calls sin, sin. He does. He calls hate, hate. Look, when someone teaches against what the Bible says in its entirety, he calls them the Antichrist. He doesn't pull any punches. He's not your kind of warm and fuzzy pastor. He's not. But that's what I'm hoping that we'll be able to get from this sermon series. Because look, the more that you move away from the Bible says, because it will hurt people's feelings, it will maybe speak against certain lifestyles, when you do that, you remove the power of the Holy Spirit from your life. The gospel will often tick people off. It will. It will offend. Why? Because it will demand change that most people don't want to do. They want to live their lives for themselves. They want to believe what they want to believe. Or at least not have to be completely all in. They like some of the Bible, just, you know, not all of it. Said, I want to read two verses. Actually, it's from the book of Revelation. It was also written by the Apostle John. I don't have the verses behind me yet. We'll get there. We will. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says, I know your words. I mean, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's my fear. That's my fear for the church today. We get worried about what people are going to say about us, and so we soften the gospel messages. We don't want it to make any waves. We want everyone to love it and to like it. And by doing it, we're not following what the Bible says, and we don't hold the standards to what the Bible says. See, when you do that, though, it makes you potentially become God's spit. Look, I want to be on fire. I want to be a world changer. I want to be one who's building bridges to people so I can speak the truth in love, because that's what will change their life. And it has to be truth, right? Not watered down truth. Not like the warm and fuzzy half truth. That's not going to change their life. It has to be Holy Spirit infused life changing truth. Or don't bother. And that's the gospel of 1 John. Now, we're going to be going through most of the book of 1 John. I mean, I don't know if I'll hit every single verse, but the interesting thing is it's hard to get an entire theme of the entire book. Matter of fact, most theologians, they have a hard time kind of pinpointing it to one. So some of the sermons are going to connect very well. Some of them may not, and they're almost side teachings by John. But all of them will teach you truth that we need now in life. It's interesting because you kind of see a similarity with how he links not only 1 John, but with the Gospel of John. So here, let's start. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Two important phrases there. It says, "That which was from the beginning," and "concerning the word of life." See, John right here, he wants to upfront let people know what he's going to be talking about through his whole book. He's not talking about like a gospel message. He's not talking about a letter. He's not even talking about an important teaching. He's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. That's who he's talking about. He wants to make sure that whatever you do, understand that I'm telling you what Jesus said. And that's key. He's talking about Jesus, who has been with God the Father and the Holy Spirit since the beginning of time. I mean, he literally starts the same way in the Gospel of John. So even the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So again, we have John opens up both of his letters kind of in the same way. He's talking about Jesus, the Word who became flesh. Really, take time this week and read the Gospel of John, the first chapter. You'll see just how many similarities you'll find between the two. See, but John then describes in that first verse of 1 John the evidence that he saw when he was with Jesus. He makes the statement, "which we have heard." So the first sense that John talks about is hearing. He heard the voice of God. Now, this is the Greek word that actually means to come to the ears. So this isn't like, you know how sometimes we'll say, like, "I heard a word from God." And what you're really saying is, "I had an impression inside my heart." Have any of you ever kind of felt that? You know, like God kind of spoke to you, and it was, it was really God kind of speaking to the spirit man inside you. But that's not what John's talking about here. He's saying, no, the words that I'm about to tell you, I heard from the mouth of Jesus, like me talking to you right now. This is literally to the physical ears. Then he makes the statement, "which we have seen with our eyes." So the next sense was sight. Again, this wasn't just a voice that they heard kind of, in their ears, but they didn't see anything. They saw with their physical eyes. He saw Jesus. And he even takes it a step further. The next phrase he says, "which we looked upon." Because John is not talking about kind of like a vision or a dream. Matter of fact, this term in the Greek means to look closely, to visit. It actually means close inspection over a period of time that allows you to see all the specific details. He wants to be sure that they understand that this was something that they spent time with. This wasn't like a dream or a vision, something that was just, a once and, done. They heard it and they saw it. But then he takes it even a step further. He then says, have touched with our hands. So that's the final sense that he talks about is touch. Jesus wasn't a dream, a vision. He wasn't in spiritual form. Jesus grabbed Peter by the hand and pulled him out of the water. Physically. The author of 1 John, John the Apostle, he used to talk about the fact that he would literally lay his head on the chest of Jesus because they had such a close relationship. He just wanted to be that close to his Savior and Lord. I mean, he went to Thomas and said, go ahead, touch. This was after his death and burial and resurrection. Go ahead, touch. Put your hand here in my side. Go ahead. So what he's trying to deal with is people who are saying, you did not see these things. He can say, no, I saw this. I heard it. I touched him with my hands. Because you got to remember, you know, he's dealing with some pretty zealous, passionate false teachers that are really trying to kind of mess up the gospel message being preached. Second verse, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Two kind of important phrases I want to highlight there. One says, and testify to it. See, to testify means to give witness and to present evidence. See, John knew that without evidence, no one's going to believe him. No one. Look, he had a reputation. But just like us, if you can't prove what you're trying to say, no one's going to believe you. So he's trying to give them factual evidence. And even then makes the next statement, and proclaim to you. See, because what good is evidence if you're not willing to proclaim it? Right? And proclaim means to announce, declare, report, or tell someone what you've experienced. That's what proclaim means. Look, having a testimony that's full of facts is great. But if you're not willing to let anyone know about it, what good is it? It's worthless, right? Except for you. See, John is dealing with some pretty zealous people who are teaching things that they have no evidence of. So John is basically saying, no, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to tell you what I heard from the mouth of Jesus, which these other teachers can't. I saw him. I heard him. I held him. I touched him. But see, if John wasn't willing to actually proclaim it, those false teachers would have won. They would have been able to stop the gospel message. And it's the same with us as Christians today, right? Look, we have the truth. We have the evidence. We have the word of God that has stood the test of time. No matter how many times people have tried to discredit the Bible, they always fail. Always. So how do we then, in the role that we're in, make sure that people know the truth? Well, we have the factual evidence, so we have the testimony, so we now need to proclaim it so they get the same benefit that we do. We have the truth. Isn't the Bible say, and the truth will what? Set you free. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what John's talking about here. He's saying that, look, when we have knowledge about Jesus, it actually gives us fellowship with people who believe the same thing. It provides a unity. It provides a the ability, because we're believing the same thing, we're serving the same God, we're walking the same path, that it actually enhances your relationship not only with each other, but with God as well. And he continues, verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So you see the benefit of actually having a unity in your knowledge of what the Bible says? It says it provides you joy. Now, this is the same word joy that we found in Galatians. Remember when we did the fruit of the Spirit? Exact same word. And remember the definition? Calm delight and gladness. It's the joy of the Lord which gives you the strength to go through whatever God asks you to do. So yes, you can walk around with a mask and still have joy. You can. Because that's what God gives you the ability to do, because you're walking united with the same purpose. Now, John kind of wraps up. Verses 1 through 4 is kind of his introduction. Now, he wraps this up, and he goes into kind of his one of his hot or cold type of teachings. And he doesn't allow any middle ground. He kind of hits this topic hard. You're either in or you're out. There's no in-between with him. So let's start. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So again, he's trying to reinforce that what he's teaching the people is something he received directly from Jesus. Testimony, right? Evidence. And he's proclaiming it, which means he's willing to communicate it to the church. Now, he knew that some of these truths would not be popular. Because like I said, the false teachers have been out trying to convince people something completely different than the gospel message. But what he's saying is, look, they're teaching you opinion. I'm giving you straight from the word, straight from the mouth of God. He makes an important phrase. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. His statements are pointing to the perfection of God. There's nothing wrong with God. God is 100% light, no darkness at all. It reinforces that, look, that when you hear the word of God, it's perfect. Because what he's saying is, look, Jesus spoke these things. His word is perfect. So if what I'm telling you aligns and follows what Jesus taught, it's perfect. That's the word of God. We have that to stand on today. We have the ability to be on a rock so we don't have to wonder or worry, well, is what I'm saying right? Or is what I'm saying true? That's why you always go back to the word. The word won't fail you. The word won't crumble. The world won't, you know, falter at people's opinions. It's truth. And that's key because, look, it's doubt and confusion that becomes really easy in the world today. I'll give you an example. Has anyone ever said, you know, the verse to you that God is love? All right? And they'll use that statement then to say things that aren't then in the Bible. Because they'll start, you know, well, God is love. And then they'll say something like, well, since God is love, he's willing to love people no matter what their behavior is. And that sounds pretty good, right, doesn't it? And it's partially true, right? Because God does love you no matter what you do. That is true. But it doesn't mean that God accepts your behavior if you're doing what the Bible says not to do. Right? Because the Bible says those who love God will what? Obey God. So knowingly doing things that the Bible says not to do means that you don't really love God, but you just really love yourself. So do you see how just taking one verse from the Bible and then kind of adding opinion to it, how dangerous that can be? Because there's some truth to it. But then there's all this other man-created stuff that we're attaching to it. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So do you see what John here is trying to teach us? See, the word fellowship here means that we literally are trying to be like God. That's what that word means. We're trying to be like God. So if we're saying that our life's goal is to basically do what Jesus would do in any situation, if that's what we're saying, but instead we're actually walking in darkness, then you're lying. It's literally that cut and dry, because God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. None. So we would be saying one thing and then doing the opposite. Now, what do we call people who say one thing but do the opposite? What do we call them? Hypocrites, right? So he's saying you can't do that. You can't say that you're following after God but walk in darkness. You can't. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if our walk, which is our actions, are exactly how the Bible tells us to live, we get two important things. Did you see that? Two things. So number one, we are having a relationship with God. It says so right there. And it's not talking about a relationship with church or other Christians. It's talking about your relationship with God. It's who we're trying to become like, who we're having fellowship with. It's proving our relationship with God is real. It's not just words. People can talk a good talk sometimes, right? Now, the second thing it gives us, did you notice that, is forgiveness for your sins. It's basically, Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, when you do this, that applies his forgiveness to your life. We're clean. Our sins are washed away. So, yes, this is saying that if you aren't living your life for Jesus, you aren't cleansed. Pretty cut and dry. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You can't say that I'm in the light, but be walking in darkness. You can't. Like I said, John's very light or dark, sin or pure, holy, following Jesus, antichrist. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, let's understand what John's saying here. Once we've applied the sacrifice of Jesus to our life in faith, so we have received what he's done, and in faith we believe it, and our life, we're walking in obedience to him, our sins are forgiven. They are. We're clean. There's no more work that needs to be done. We're clean. Now, what he's saying is that every person in this world is a sinner. There's no way around it. Every single person needs that applied to their life. Matter of fact, and anyone who says that I don't need it is wrong, is lying. And matter of fact, don't follow them if they say that. Don't listen to their opinion at all. There is only one way to have your sins forgiven. It is through Jesus and Jesus alone. Because again, he's dealing with false teachers that are saying he's not the true Messiah. He wasn't human. They would deal with different things. So he's trying to hit everything as it is or it's not. No middle ground. Because when there's middle ground, what does that allow you to do? You kind of start negotiating, right? Kids love that, don't they? Oh, so, do I have to clean up my whole room? Is the closet count? What about under the bed? So, to believe that you're good enough without him is wrong. And it says literally that you're deceiving or you're fooling yourself. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's talking about your daily walk with God. That's what it's talking about. Look, when you sin, either willfully or unwillfully, when you do something the Bible says not to do, it's a sin. Will we agree? Okay. Want to make sure. The Greek word for sin here, it's called an offense. It literally means you have offended God. But it says, if you confess to God what your sin is, acknowledge what you did, and make a promise or a commitment, I'm not going to do this again, then what does he do? He forgives it. It reestablishes your relationship with him. That's a good thing. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John then basically puts the hammer down. If there is any teacher out there who does not say that you have to be saved through Jesus, they're a liar. God's word is not in them. Do not believe them. Leave them. Do not listen to them. Do not follow them. Because there was only one person who lived a sinless life. That was Jesus. That's it. Everyone else here, we need Jesus. So to summarize, this is the first chapter of 1 John. John's trying to do in the book is he wants to give you a standard to judge everything. That's his goal. Because look, he's going to be bringing teaching after teaching, and each one has to be followed 100%. You can't pick and choose. You have to do all of the Bible, or you do none of the Bible. You're either walking in the light, or you're walking in the darkness. God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. He's very specific in that. And look, that's our challenge in the world today. I'm telling you, people are going to pick statements that sound good or have a small amount of truth in them, but they don't follow all of what the Bible says. Look, you can't ignore, soften, water down what the Word of God says. You can't. Either you are hot or cold. If you are lukewarm, what does God say he does? Spit you out. Look, the Word of God is under attack right now in so many ways. They want to change what the Bible says to allow them to do the sins that they don't want to stop doing. That's what, look, I'm trying to be playing with you. I guess I'm being all John to you right now. There are certain sins that people want to do, and so they try to do anything they can to let the Bible say they can do it. They'll ignore certain parts, or they'll downplay certain parts, or, wait a minute, I'm not sure if Jesus actually said that, or isn't that kind of Old Testament, and they try to just kind of wiggle their way, and what they're really saying is, I don't want to serve God unless I can do what I want. I want to live my life the way that I want to live my life. And so, you know what was happening during John's time? It's happening all over again. People want to not change. They want to live life for themselves. But see, when you surrender your life to God, what you're saying is that I want to only do what you want me to do. Irregardless of whether I feel that I want it, or I feel that I'm drawn to it, or look, even if people say, well, I was born this way. Well, you know what? No, become born again. Become a new creation. Get on your knees and lay down all before God and say, God, I follow you. Yes, I may have been that way, but you know what? I'm not going to be that way anymore. And your flesh is going to say, no, that's not fair. No, how? No, you don't change. That's you. You'll lose your identity. You won't even know who you are anymore. Your identity is not in you. It's in Jesus. And until you drop your identity, lay your identity down on an altar and say, die, flesh, die, and you give your life to God, then you know what? Any feeling that you feel inside you is going to direct your heart and mind. You are new creations or you're not. Either you have given all to Jesus or you don't even bother giving any. Give all or nothing. Because you know what? In between, he's going to be, who are you? Do I know you? Have we met before? That's 1 John. I mean, I guess if I were to pick a theme for it, it's all or nothing. It is. Either you give God all, 100%, not 99.44%. All. Aren't you standing with me this morning?